Handout. Those are found in the bulletins that are in the back, and you may have received one this morning, but please grab one of those if you need one today. It's great to see all of you. And if you're visiting with us today, we're delighted to have you. We invite you to come over to the gym afterwards for our first Sunday fellowship meal that we have most first Sundays of the months, and enjoy that time together. And we will not be having an evening service tonight. So no evening service tonight. We will depart after our meal today, having fellowshipped and enjoyed that good food together. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. And we have been studying through the book of Philippians, seeing some valuable truths for us as a church. With Mother's Day coming up next week, I'm going to take a break from Philippians and focus on God's kindness, kind providence through the life of mothers as we study and look at God's Word and encouraged in that regard. And so rather than get into chapter 3 of Philippians, which is an amazing chapter in the New Testament, and God has so much for us from Philippians chapter 3, rather than start that and then stop, I wanted to really look at this one verse, Acts chapter 9, verse 31. I read this verse the other night. I'm reading through trying to read through the New Testament with my family this year on the 260 plan, five chapters a day, one chapter a day, 5 days a week. That's a little intimidating. One chapter a day, 5 days a week, take the weekends off. By the end of the year, you've read the whole New Testament. So we're trying to read through the New Testament this year together. And in doing so, we're in the book of Acts right now. And we read through chapter 9, and verse 31 in particular just really stood out to me and was a great reminder, I think, for myself, and I hope it will be for us as well, as we think about the church and the church growing. Because the church, we want to grow. We want others to fill these seats, so that they can hear the Word, so that they can hear the Gospel. Really, it works like this. We want people to come and see, and then we want people to go and tell. Really, you can sum up a disciple's life in those few words. First of all, they come and see who Christ is. They come and see what the Gospel is. And then after they have seen it and believed it, then they go and tell. They go and tell. Others come and see. And then they go and tell. You see how the cycle just keeps going and going and going? And we are all a part of that. And as we think about church growth, there's so many gimmicks and things like that out there today about growing a church. But I want us to be reminded from Scripture today what this is about. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Would you please stand to your feet as I read this one verse in your hearing? Then I'd like to ask you to sit back down, and then I'll lead us in a word of prayer. Very simply, God's Word says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied." You may be seated. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we humbly bow today, God, realizing that we are here because You have called us out. Lord, it's not because of our decisions. It's not because of our effort or our running, but it's because of Your mercy. And God, we are thankful for that mercy which You have displayed through Christ Jesus, Your Son, who, Lord, was crushed for us who bore our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we have been healed. Because of Christ your Son, we are here, and we are grateful, Lord, that we can study your word in our language. And Lord, we would pray today that your Spirit would take your word and transform our lives by it. And we ask these things now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. You notice in the first part of this verse that the Scripture says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace." The word peace there means the absence of strife. It's a state of being untroubled, undisturbed well-being. I don't know about you folks, but I like peace better than I like trouble. And when you have been in a time of trouble, and then you have that peace, I think you appreciate it even that much more. The church here, you notice, is in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. In the book of Acts, we find the church moving. They're on the move. And Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that the gospel would be preached in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. So the gospel was going to go. And in the book of Acts, you find it. You can follow the progress of the gospel and of the church exactly that way. It's in Jerusalem, it's in Judea, it's in Samaria, and then it goes on to the uttermost as we find Paul at the end of the book of Acts in Rome. So that's really an outline. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is for the book of Acts. Here, Luke, the physician who wrote Acts, tells us that the churches are in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So they're doing exactly what Christ intended for them to do. But you notice there that they had peace. Again, the reason they had peace was because there had been a great disturbance. There had been a great persecution. And there was a fellow by the name of Saul who led that persecution. Y'all ever heard of him? And we find his conversion, the salvation of the Apostle Paul, is who he would eventually be, but of Saul at the beginning of this chapter. You might flip back over to the first part of Acts chapter 9. I just want you to gaze at it, because we see there that it's in Acts chapter 9, really the first 30 verses rather, leading all the way up to verse 31, covers the conversion of the Apostle Paul, or of Saul, who was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and he had been going out and persecuting, dragging out of houses even Christians, killing some, imprisoning others. And he had received letters from the chief priest to go to Damascus and to imprison others there. So in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, the church had been enduring this time of persecution that began in chapter 7 at the death or stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. And it had continued for some time. But after Saul's conversion, there was a time of peace. And as we come to this passage today, we're going to look at three aspects of the church. And the first one is going to be not all of that. We need to go way back. Don't know what happened right there. Just gave you all the points. Bummer. All right. First one is this. In verse 31, we see the church edified. All right. So the church is at peace in these various regions, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. They had peace, and we notice there that they were edified. We're going to spend just a couple of minutes here, but we need to stop for just a second as we see this passage and realize that the church was doing exactly what the church was supposed to be doing. When we see that they were edified, the word edified means, it comes, you know, edifice is a building. But the word edify is from two words. The first one means a house, and the second one is to build. So it's this compound word that means a house to build. To build a house.
They were edified. Edified, therefore, means that they were being, what? Built up. During this time of peace, they were being strengthened in preparation for the next storm that would come. And in the Bible, we see a lot, and I'm only going to share with you a couple of passages about this idea of being edified as a church. So often we think about this perhaps as something that's done to us. But in Jude verse 20, Jude actually instructs the church. He says, "Beloved, building yourself up in the most holy faith." I want us to, as we think about this idea of edification in the church, remember, folks, that building ourselves up is something that we are responsible to be active in. All right? And the second part is this. And I'd like to ask you, if you would, to turn back over to Ephesians, or turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And just real quickly, I want to point this out to us. As we think about being edified, the word edified is used a couple of times in this passage, and I'm using some other scriptures, not for proof text, but I'm using some other scriptures to help us understand what is going on in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. The first thing we see is the church is edified. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, we find there that, and it says, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." So in verses 11 and 12, there were certain gifts given to the church that were given to build up, to equip and to edify or build up. Now look down at verse 16. And in verse 16, let's kind of read through this, and we got to really think about it a little bit. But we're going to read through it slowly. Look at verse 16. "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies." And it's a picture of a body, and this is the body of Christ that he is describing, but it's the picture of a human body. "So it's knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now, that's kind of a hard verse to process. But if we take these two passages here about edification, we see, first of all, that leaders or gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to certain individuals to edify the church. But then we see, as those leaders edify the church is able to do what it's supposed to do, each part doing its share, and when each part does its share, it edifies itself. Leadership is given to help edify, but then once we are equipped and edified, we do our part and we edify ourselves, which is what it says. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Please turn back over there. We see the church in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. It means physical peace. There wasn't persecution going on. It settled down. But during that time of peace, they were edified. They were being built up. Apparently, each part was doing its share. Let's go to point number two. The church holified. And I'm borrowing that from David Miller. All right, when he was here last summer, he used that word holified. And so I'm borrowing that from him. I don't take credit for that non-word at all. All right, so we see here that they were being edified, but look at the next sentence. It says, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So there's two ways in which they were being holified or sanctified. And that is, number one, they were walking in the fear of the Lord. And number two, we'll see in just a minute, and they were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We need to spend a little bit of time here. Because the reality is, church, 2017, New Life Baptist Church, that the people that this passage, verse 31, is speaking of were people. They were like us. They were from a different time. They were from a different culture. They were from a different religious system in their past. But they were people like us, and they were and they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, the people that Acts chapter 9 verse 31 speaks of people who have been saved by the gospel. The people today in this congregation who Acts chapter 9 verse 31 is speaking to people, if you are a Christian who has been saved by the power of the gospel. You see, we are brothers and sisters with them, and our elder brother is the Lord Jesus Christ. To all of us, whether it's them or us. So let's not read this and let's not study this and think, oh, that's distant. That happened almost 2,000 years ago. No, God's Word is speaking to us today. And in this second point, in the church being sanctified or holified, first of all, they were walking in the fear of the Lord. The New Testament commentary speaks of this and says they revered and honored Jesus as their Savior and Lord in their daily conduct. And when you see that word walking and talking about a Christian life, walking, whether it's circumspectly or walking in love, that means our daily life and our conduct manifests those things. It's how we live, right? That's what our walk is. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, to think about the fear of the Lord. Because we know in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, that the Bible says there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has been made perfect in love. So on one hand, as believers, we realize that, hey, we don't live a fearful life. We don't live a life that's in fear of judgment. But on the other hand, we know throughout the Bible that the fear of the Lord is a good thing, right? I want to show you a couple of passages. If you would flip back to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, something pretty crazy happens in Acts chapter 5. There's a couple of people named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, and Ananias and Sapphira sort of decided they were going to lie about something. Others were selling lands and possessions and giving the money to the church to be distributed among those who were in need. And they thought, well, we'll do the same thing. But let's say that we sold it for this amount, but we really sold it for this amount. So we'll keep a little back, but we'll make it look like we're given everything, given all of it. That's called hypocrisy. I'm glad we don't have any of that in church today, aren't y'all? Acts chapter 5, what happens to these two is Ananias goes in and God kills him. Sapphira goes in agreeing with her husband a little bit later. God kills her. These things happen, and then in verse 11 of Acts chapter 5, and I've summed that up, but in Acts chapter 5 verse 11, it says, after this occurred, so great fear came upon all the church. And upon all who heard these things. This event happened and fear came upon the church. Now, rather than try to explain this, I'm going to put a verse up on the screen for you. And I think this verse might explain for us how the church walks in the fear of the Lord. Hopefully, it will be helpful in that regard. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, and let's process this. It's up on the screen for you so you can think about it as I read. But he writes here, And he says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. You see, apparently, the church walked in the fear of the Lord in that day because they understood the holiness of God. And they understood that that holy God had called them into a relationship with Him, and they desired that that relationship with God and that their lives would reflect accurately, acceptably, like that verse says, acceptably, what God, who God is and what God has done for them. Do y'all remember, as we've been studying through Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, the Bible tells us there that we are to work out our own salvation with what? Why? Because God is at work in you, both to will and to do for His good pleasure. You see, we walk in the fear of the Lord because we know the Lord. And He is holy. And He's called us to reflect His holiness. And we do not want to disappoint. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, respect for my dad kept me from doing a whole lot of stuff that I shouldn't have been doing. And I'm thankful for that as I look back on it. The fear of dad, of disappointing Him, and also His chastisement if I were to get caught, kept me on the straight and narrow in a big way. Not that I didn't stray in big ways, but I was the fear of God of dad kept me closer. And it's very much the same thing with the church. You see, the church in that day could have been fearing man. They could have feared the Jews. They could have feared Rome. They could have feared an uncertain future. They could have feared persecution. But they didn't. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 25 that the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. And they trusted in the Lord. They feared Him. And that's exactly what Jesus said. Don't fear the devil, but we are to fear Him, He who is able to cast both soul and body into hell. And we can walk in that fear. Let's go to point number two, subpoint number two with that. And we see the walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. As we try to move quickly, notice the contrast. This was startling to me when I saw this. Do you see it? Fear and comfort. Look at it. You might want to circle it if you write in your Bibles. On one hand, they were walking in the fear of the Lord. On the other hand, they were walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. All at the same time. All from the same God. All in the same relationship. There was this reverential awe of God, and that they wanted to live lives acceptable before the Lord. But on the other hand, they realized, the Holy Spirit's doing it through me. The Holy Spirit is comforting me. The Holy Spirit is helping me. The Holy Spirit is enabling me to do that which God is calling me to do. That's good news, folks. Because not on our best day can we satisfy God. Not on our best day can we live up to His righteous standard, but the Holy Spirit in us, working through us, does that. I want to ask you to turn to John chapter 14. Because the interesting thing that we find here, and this may be where your mind went, but that word comfort is the same word, the same form of a word that we find of the Holy Spirit in John 14 and John 16. In John 14, we find Jesus calling the Holy Spirit the Helper or the Comforter. And I just want to ask you to look at John 14, verse 15, through and then following. I'm going to read a few verses. But as we read this, please think about what the Spirit is doing or what the Spirit is promised to do and who the Spirit is promised to be to the church. And the Spirit hasn't come yet. He would come in Acts chapter 2. But look at verse 15 of John 14. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you. So that helper there is comforter, almost the same word as the comfort of the Holy Spirit in Acts 9:31. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells in you and will be in you. Look at this. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Christ was living in the church. God was living in the church. We'll see the Spirit living in the church. And now, go down to verse 23, if you would, of chapter 14. Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. How? Through the Spirit, the Comforter. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. All right, continuing at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper or Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things. So what does walking in the comfort of the Spirit mean? It means being taught the truth of Scripture by the Spirit. And how does God do that? Through preachers and teachers teaching the Word of God. What happens then? The church is edified, built up. So He will teach you all things, verse 26, and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Look it over at chapter 16, if you would. The very last part of chapter 15, verse 26. Here it says, Jesus says, but when the Helper, that the Comforter, comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, what will He do? Look at it, church. What will He do in verse 26? He will testify of me. When a church is led, when a church is being taught by the Holy Spirit, being led into truth, that church testifies of Christ. Why? Because the Holy Spirit testifies of Christ. And if that Spirit is in us, if that Spirit is leading us, if that Spirit is teaching us, if that Spirit is, if we are filled with that Spirit, then we will what? Testify of Christ. Right? Y'all see it? Now look down at verse 5 of this chapter. But now I go away to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. Verse 8, and when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will What will He do? He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. I hope that in reading through these passages, it helps us, as you turn back, please, to Acts chapter 9, verse 31, that perhaps this helps us to understand what living or walking in the fear of the Lord looked like. But at the same time, and combined together, while that fear of the Lord was there, at the same time there was the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and the church was walking in both. New Life Baptist Church, please do not think that that was then and this is now and things are different. While they are different socially, culturally, and in many ways, there's one thing that's not different, and that is the way through which God uses His church and works through His church. God today desires that we as New Life Baptist Church walk in the fear of the Lord and walk in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know today that both are available to you. If you're in Christ, if you believe the gospel and you've been made right with God, both are available. But if you're lost and undone, if you've rejected the gospel, then you will fear those things which will chase you and pursue you. You will flee when nothing pursues. And you will ultimately have no comfort. You will ultimately have no power because you have rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church edified, the church holified, and then finally we'll see the church multiplied. Before we go there, I would quote Augustine where he said, "You stir us to take pleasure in You because You have made us for Yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in You." Church, that's what God's called us to do. He saved us for that purpose. The church multiplied. We have to hurry. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we find there, as they are walking in this way, they were multiplied. This is something that you could look at Acts chapter 2, verse 47, chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 6, verse 7, 9:31, 11:21. What do we see happening in the church? We see the church growing. They did not have a mentality which said, us four and no more. They were a people who were about going and growing for the glory of God and by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, listen, folks, Jesus Christ, His church, is not one that is to be stagnant, that is to be sitting still. We are moving forward. We are pressing forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are a militant church. We are in a battle. And we must be active in that battle. We must be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And as we are hard workers and good soldiers of Christ, God takes His gospel and He transforms lives. But it's not our efforts, really. It's us walking in the fear of the Lord and walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. God does great things. Someone said, the spiritual power of the church was evident as its membership attracted and won men. I ask you, what is our attitude toward the world? And do we realize that the church was meant to increase, to grow, and to glorify God? And we get to get in on this. The great mission of God. And for that reason, our walk matters. What you do on a daily basis matters. Let's go on to our points of application very quickly. First one is this. Peace is good, complacency isn't. I got to show you this verse. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12. It's obscure. You may not have read that one lately. Zephaniah 1, verse 12. See the character of God in this verse. It says, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart," and some of you may say, "Well, what is complacency?" Here's what it is. "The Lord will not do good, nor will He do evil." Or you might think about that passage in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where Jesus is speaking to the church in Laodicea. And He says to the church in Laodicea, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." I heard it said sometime back, I think, on Facebook, that by John Piper, a quote where he said something to the effect that social media, Facebook, all those different avenues, he said it better than this, will stand one day as a witness against us that we had time to pray. Complacency. You see, church, the Acts 9:31 church, they had peace, but they didn't sit back and do nothing. They were edified. They walked in the fear of the Lord. They walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and God grew them. We live at a time of peace, and we have in the United States. And if we sit back and we're complacent and we twitter around and we mess around with our Facebooks and our social media and our sports and all of the things that draw our attention away, and we live our lives for that, we're not being edified. We're just playing games. And ultimately, we're making little difference for the kingdom of God. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Peace does not mean complacency. Programs are useful. God is sufficient. We beat programs up in the church sometimes. You know, I shouldn't do all these things. But you know, hey, children's programs and youth programs, none of those things are replacements for parents. But we need to be making disciples of everybody. And if those things help in making disciples, then praise God. Let's go for it. But I'll tell you what, none of that replaces or is sufficient. God is. A godly life, walking with the Lord, walking in the fear of the Lord, and walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that is what is sufficient. Because we are not sufficient in and of ourselves. But God is. And that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. Last point. Purpose to thrive. Don't just survive. You see, this church was not a church that was just surviving. They were, by the grace of God, thriving. I'm reading through the book of Judges, and Samson at one point there goes against the Philistines, and I don't know what it means really, but it means he was all in. But he said, the Bible says that he attacked with hip and thigh. With hip and thigh. Church, I tell you what, we need to be a hip and thigh church where we are all in, because God has provided for us the resources that we need. And what do we need to do? We need to stop being complacent if we are, and we need to say, "Lord, I'm all in for the glory of God. I don't know what you're going to do in and through us, but I'm all yours." I heard someone say the other day that we don't need more believers, we need more disciples. The demons believe and they tremble, but they are not disciples of Jesus Christ. I want to ask you today, will you commit yourself today, starting now, that you will be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You will learn from Him, you will pray to Him, you will seek to follow Him, and you will serve Him in your life. That's the challenge. We've got to not be a complacent people. We've got to be active for the glory of God. Right? I don't know about you, but I want to see Jesus' church grow. Right? Didn't He die to save people from their sins? I want to get in on that. And we can. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for Your blessings through Your Word. Father, that You speak to us. You've called us, Lord, to a great task. But You've given us the resources that we need. Thank You, God. Today, as we've talked a little bit about church growth, Lord, I pray that our minds will be rightly shaped by Your Word. Because gimmicks won't do much, but godliness will. And I pray, Lord, that You will make us a godly people who are being edified, who are being holified, and who are being multiplied. Why? Because we want to see Jesus Christ receive the full reward for His suffering. Because worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've never believed in Christ and God's convicted you of your sin today, believe in the Son who's able to save sinners. Brother Wee.